And we're starting a new series today called A Weary World Rejoices. It comes from that song, O Holy Night, and it's like a favorite of the holidays, I think, for most people. I like that song. It's one of my favorites. It's on the schedule, too, I think. At some point, we're going to sing it somewhere out there. I practice it for the whole, like, Carrie gave us, like, 38 songs to do for for the Advent and Christmas season. And it's in there somewhere. But anyway, the lyric goes, a thrill of hope, a weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn, right? And that morn they're talking about is Christmas morning, right? And that's O Holy Night, talking about the next morning, the next day, a new and glorious morn. What a thrill it is to have Christmas. Love it. Love Christmas. I say this every year, but this year I'm going to repeat it, but I don't mean it this time. Every year I say, it's not Christmas yet, it's Advent, okay? It's Advent, but I'm not going to stick to that this year because we need some sort of thrill of hope, don't we? I mean, it's just, when I drop the candles and someone says, you 2020'd it, we need a thrill of hope. We need something different. We need a new and glorious morn. So 2020's been crazy, and it's not just been in America. It's all across the globe. It's been just a strange year, and a lot of bad things have happened. At the end of every year, you'll see on TV shows and across social media, like, the year that was. You know, there'll be like a year in review. So I just kind of want to do that as quickly as possible. Let's remember what happened this year. It started with January and the wildfires in Australia. Remember that? The bushfires there in Australia. Then we had a brush with war in the Middle East with Iran. We almost went to war. Do you remember that? Do you? No, you don't remember it. Some of you, yeah, you remember that. Prince Harry and Meghan Markle quit the royal family. What? They moved to Canada. Jeez. COVID-19 comes out in China. Then Kobe Bryant and his daughter and seven people passed away in a helicopter crash. That was in January. February, President Trump gets impeached. Harvey Weinstein gets convicted. We didn't know it yet, but a young man by the name of Ahmaud Arbery gets killed. March rolls around. Coronavirus explodes in Italy, so the USA decides to go on lockdown. We went on quarantine. Stock market crashes with the single worst day loss in the stock market's history. Schools shut down. April, then coronavirus explodes in New York City and in some other places in the U.S. May rolls around. George Floyd, Breonna Taylor are killed. Protests erupt. Violence spreads in cities of all sizes. June, the protests and violence continue. They ramp up now throughout the country. Also in June, Joe Biden becomes the Democratic presidential nominee. North Korean despot Kim Jong-un is rumored to be dead. I don't know whatever happened with that. Does anybody know? Huh? He's not dead yet. Okay, very good. Many of you in June canceled your vacation plans. You know, graduations were canceled or like postponed to later. Brianna, we did yours in August, right? Yeah, we had pushed that to later. In July, Jeffrey Epstein's fixer, I don't know how to spell her or pronounce her, Ghislaine Maxwell, she's arrested. Then the murder hornets that we'd heard about arrived to the United States in July. Then July coronavirus explodes across the South, Texas and Florida, California even. In August, there's the explosion in Beirut. Remember that? There's a port city there, and the explosion happened, 190 people killed. Kamala Harris was chosen as the vice president for the Democratic ticket. Chadwick Boseman dies. Remember that? Wakanda forever. West Coast Rocky Mountain wildfires. We had our own fires. Jacob Blake shot, paralyzed in Wisconsin. More protests spawned off of that, violence. In that violence, teenager Kyle Rittenhouse, he kills two amidst the protests. That was just August, okay? September, Ruth Bader Ginsburg dies at the age of 87. President Trump tests positive for coronavirus. October, Eddie Van Halen passed away. I mean, goodness sakes, how much worse can it get? Well, it does. Then the coronavirus actually really hits hard, and we're still in the thick of that here in Ohio and across the nation. November, Joe Biden becomes president-elect. We know this part now because it's fresh. Election results are delayed. We want to make sure that every state gets their votes certified. That's still happening. Pending litigation even today with the Trump campaign. Coronavirus exploding. Single-day records being set multiple times a week locally and nationally. Schools are starting to shut down again. People not having Thanksgiving meals like we normally would. Fears about more shutdowns, maybe like what we had in the spring. Oh, man, what are they going to do? What's the governor going to do next? It's a weary world. And I don't feel much like rejoicing. The weary world rejoices. Why? Why bother? You feel like that? With all the political confusion, economic uncertainty, jobs, no jobs, friends and families getting sick now, schools, are they going to stay open? Should they stay open? Maybe they shouldn't. Will we have toilet paper? Go ahead and stock up now, would you? Stock up now. Who knows what's going to happen? In the midst of all this uncertainty, there's a very real sense of loneliness that can come on. It can be pervasive in our hearts and our minds. And so if you're feeling weary and alone right now, I want to tell you that you're not actually alone, because there's many, many, many of us who are feeling the same way. We're going through the same sets of circumstances. It's very similar. I said back in March, maybe, or April in a sermon, I was like, said something along the lines of, okay, I said this in a sermon and then memes came out later about it. I just wanted to say that. But I said, we're not all in the same boat, but we're all in the same storm, right? Our circumstances are individually are different. There's some things that you worry about differently than I do. You're in a different boat, but it's the same storm. We have the same things going on around us. So maybe that's where you never ever heard the term fellowship. When we have fellowship, it's because there's a fellowship, another boat out there with you. The Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, Columbus came over those three boats. They had a fellowship. It was a good thing because one of them went down, and they had two to go along together. We need to be together. Our ships need to come alongside one another. You are not alone. And some people deal with those feelings of loneliness and weariness in different ways. In the first 6 months of 2020, over 6,000 people gave up their U.S. citizenship. Did you know that? That's compared to 2019. Only 2,000 gave up their citizenship in the whole year. In the first 6 months, 6,000. I'm like, where are you going to go? Because, like, everybody's going through this same storm. It's pretty much awful all over the globe. But some people just want out. They want an escape. The grass looks greener someplace else. Some people escape mentally by self-medicating. Drugs and alcohol will do that. So you can get away from these problems, these issues on your own. I couldn't find the 2020 stats on that yet. 2018 was the nearest year I could get a hold of, but that doesn't count because I need 2020 data. But I can tell you this, alcohol sales have skyrocketed since March year over year. I mean, everybody's escaping, not everybody, a lot of people are escaping through alcohol. Here's another way that people are escaping. Have you tried to buy a bike this year or a kayak? You can't buy them. They sold out of those a long time ago because people are like, well, I have time now, I can get out. And it's another way of trying to escape the circumstances that one is in. What have you done to try to help yourself cope with 2020? My daughter Sarah is baking something new almost every day. I personally love it. Now, I'll escape through that. We all have a different way that we try to cope. But it's into a world similar to the one that we're in now that Jesus enters. Jesus comes in the first century, and it's very similar to what we're experiencing right now. For this message, we have a couple of scriptures we're going to read to see what God's Word says to us about finding hope in the midst of our very weary world. Long before Jesus ever entered the world, the Hebrew prophets started talking about a coming Messiah, someone who would come and rescue the people. Check this out in Isaiah chapter 61, 1 through 2. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn." Advent is all about the coming one. You know, we celebrate Christmas, he's already come. Advent is about preparing for the coming of the one, Jesus Christ, and also preparing for the second coming of the one. Listen to the description that Isaiah gives of the coming one. Proclaim good news to the poor. Bind up the brokenhearted. Proclaim freedom for the captives. Release from darkness for the prisoners. Proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and comfort all who mourn. I don't know about you, but I sure would like to have a guy who would do those things, especially in 2020. It would be nice. It's probably easier for us on this side of history to recognize Jesus as the one who checks off those boxes. You know, oh yeah, we know that Jesus, he does those things. Now, 2,800 years before us, Isaiah writes these things. But really, even though they had these things, they had other prophecies that clearly point to Jesus, now that we can see that, the people weren't really looking for somebody who do those things. They were looking for somebody to come and kick some butt. They wanted somebody to defeat their enemies. They were looking for a conquering hero. They were looking for physical freedom, not spiritual freedom. They didn't want comfort. They wanted someone else to mourn for a change. I can get more comfort by watching you suffer than by me getting comforted. That's what they thought. You ever thought that? That retribution would be a comfort all of its own, rather than comforting those who mourn? Let's just make our enemy mourn worse than what we do. That's humanity's desire for leadership and rescue. Kick some butt. Christians can be that way too. Actually, I heard a fairly prominent, maybe formerly prominent radio preacher say that one time before President Trump was elected in 2016. He said, he's a Christian radio person. "I just want a president who can kick some butt." Only he didn't use the word butt. He used the other one that I'm not allowed to say. We can be guilty of looking for salvation in the wrong ways, in the wrong places, in the wrong people. And Jesus comes on the scene, and most people don't recognize him because everybody wanted somebody who could come in and kick some butt. In the next scene, we see Jesus reading the same passage from Isaiah in his hometown. He's gone to the synagogue for the day. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 23. It says, "He went to Nazareth," that's his hometown, where he'd been brought up, "and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom." He went to church. That's what we'd call that. It was his custom. Every week, he went to the synagogue. "He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, 'Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' And all spoke well of him, and they were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. 'Isn't this Joseph's son?' they asked." I feel like this would be like when a college kid comes home for the first time after they've been away at school. They've kind of been on their own. Now it's Thanksgiving break, but they've done pretty well for themselves. They've carved out a pretty nice life. They've managed to live from August to November with freedom, with responsibility. They're doing good. They come home for Thanksgiving, And people are asking them, everybody's around the table, right? They're just eating. You know, you hear the little hubbub of the talking and the forks and the spoons and everything. And then they say something that's the metaphorical bomb dropped in the room, right? And everybody just drops their forks and they gasp, "You got a tattoo?" Or, "You're pregnant?" That would probably be a big bomb drop. "You voted for the other party?" You know, because they would have had the election maybe by then. "You're flunking out." You know, whatever it is, like the big thing, and everybody just drops their forks and the silence in the room. That's what happens for Jesus. Oh, there was this story I was told. That happened like 27 years ago. It came out when I did a funeral for a friend, and it turns out he got arrested on the first day that he got dropped off at school. And he didn't tell anybody, and he found out later, like, "You got arrested on your first day." What? That would be huge. I don't know what it would be for your family, but it would have been a huge bomb to be dropped in the synagogue that day when Jesus says, "Hey, you know what I just read? I'm that guy. I just fulfilled the things that I just read in there." That would have made everybody stop for just a second. And all those local people who had watched Jesus raise up, you know, he was a little kid. That was his hometown. And he raised up as a teenager. Who knows what kind of goofy things he and his brothers did. Like, this is just Joseph of Nazareth's son. They might be like, "Okay, how exactly do you plan to proclaim the good news to the poor?" "Oh, yeah, okay, you're going to bind up the brokenhearted." "Sure. Yeah, proclaim freedom for the captives." "Okay, son of Nazareth." "Yeah. Nothing good comes out of Nazareth. How are you going to free up captives?" "You're going to release darkness for the prisoners." "Oh, you're the ones going to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor." "And how exactly do you intend to comfort all who mourn?" Let's just see about that. This is early on in Jesus' ministry. It's Luke chapter 4. He hasn't done anything yet. Right? He's born. Like, he got the birth narrative. And then early in chapter 4, just before this, he goes into the wilderness where he's tempted 3 times. And he comes straight away out of that and he goes to Nazareth and does this. Like, nobody's seen him do anything yet. But he makes the claim that he's this one who would do as the prophet Isaiah had said. Now, these guys were in the synagogue with him. They're right there. And they miss it. They just miss it. But they weren't the only ones who missed it. And Jesus was questioned and attacked by religious leaders all throughout his ministry. John 8, 43 and 44 says, "Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil. You want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth to him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The teachers of the law couldn't see it. Here's a point behind that. You cannot believe what you do not want to see. Think about that. You can't believe what you do not want to believe, what you do not want to see is true. And Satan's lies are always what you want them to be. He'll give you a lie that you want to be true. It's something that you want to believe. Might be self-serving, something that you can do what you want to do because nobody cares about you. Do I have like this little list of up there? Here we go. Yeah. Self-doubt. Hey, nobody cares about you. So go ahead and do what you want to do anyway. Doesn't matter. Nobody cares. Doesn't matter. Prideful. Hey, you make the rules. You can do whatever you want to do. You set the tone. You do this how you want to do it. Or there's some arrogance to it. Hey, you're the one who knows best. You can do it for yourself. Do what you want. And when the Then when the consequences of our sins come to destroy us, Satan says, see, it's hopeless anyway. It doesn't matter. God doesn't love you. There's no reason to continue living. Nothing's ever going to change anyway, and the result is despair, hopelessness, depression, anxiety, fear, loneliness, weariness. All the things that we have experienced over the last 9-10 months. So the tough question is, have you missed it too? And it's kind of hard not to doubt that a man who lived 2,000 years ago would be the answer to your weariness. Doesn't it kind of seem strange? This guy lived randomly in Palestine a couple thousand years ago. Even the people who lived with him didn't believe it. Some of them rallied around to kill him. When we're too weary to find joy, it is because a pessimism has creeped into to overwhelm our capacity for finding good in the present and in the future. It's kind of a long sentence. I know that. But I like it enough to, I think I put it on here. Nope, I didn't. Darn it. When we're too weary to find joy, it is because a pessimism has creeped into our lives to overwhelm our capacity for finding good in the present and the future. What's next? Here's what I've been worried about, that 2020 doesn't care about the calendar flipping to 2021. I don't think it just magically stops on December 31st at midnight and suddenly, woohoo! This year's going to be great. I'm going to proclaim the year of our Lord's favor. I think we just need to claim it all the time. We might be able to say with our mouths that the best is yet to come, but we have a hard time believing it, and it's been so long since we've experienced anything good that we forget what it was like anyway. G.K. Chesterton's a writer. He says this about this idea. Pessimism is not being tired of evil, but in being tired of good. Despair does not lie in being weary of suffering, but in being weary of joy. It is when, for some reason or other, good things in a society no longer work, when its food does not feed, when its cures do not cure, when its blessings refuse to bless. This quiet life of desperation describes too many of us. And we don't know what to do to shake that feeling. The world just doesn't seem to work. Nothing seems to help, and we're bored by all the things that once gave us joy. Man, it's like he reached right into our time and wrote that for us. In that regard, I'd suggest that maybe we're seeking joy in all the wrong places anyway. Just like the Jews of Jesus' day, they were looking for salvation in the wrong place, in the wrong way. They were looking for it in religious acts. They were looking for a conquering hero to come in. They had the wrong beliefs. We seek out our hope, our joy, our salvation, maybe in the wrong ways. We look to escape the feelings of loneliness and weariness. We look to find other ways to just, let me just get out of this situation for a little while. All of the while, Jesus is the one in whom we should seek to be the salve for our weary and broken hearts. Jesus is the one who can bring us hope in our darkness and in our weariness. And I think Matthew records these words of Jesus the best. He shows that Jesus himself is the answer to the weariness. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you," what is it? Rest. I'll give you rest. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus is the answer to our weariness. He says, "Come to me." It's an invitation for everybody. Come. Come to him. For everybody who's weary and burdened, come. Other versions say heavy laden. Just means that you keep getting loaded up, laid upon, piled on. You ever feel piled on? Like all the news that's going on, what's next? I don't know if it's as much what's next now, but How about this? Do you ever feel piled on at work or at home and then also unappreciated? Everybody expects me to do everything around here. It's just heavy laden, right? It's a yoke that's on. Jesus says to you, come. Come to me. He doesn't tell you where to go. Like, I see what's wrong. You need to go take a nap. You need to go drink yourself silly. You need to go. No, he says, just come to him. And he invites you to come into him. Then he gives some instruction. He says, take my yoke upon you. You know what a yoke is? Not an egg yolk. It's that big, heavy wooden beam that would go over like the shoulders of a team of oxen. And together then they could pull a cart or a plow or something. And so they yoked them together. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Take off that yoke of heaviness, of being piled on. Take off the yoke of expectations that people have. Take off the yoke of responsibilities that are just piling up on you and replace it. He's like, you got a lot of yokes on you. How about you put mine on? Because mine's easy. My burden is light. It's easy and light because it's free of worry, free from other people's expectations, free from all the other yokes that other people put on us. And Jesus says, come to me. Just carry my load that I have for you, not all the other things that all these other people have put upon you. And if you do that, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you rest. So maybe you find yourself in the position of needing some good news for you today. Maybe that's good news for the poor. Poor in spirit, you're poor in heart, poor, maybe poor financially, you just need some good news. Maybe you find that your heart is broken and your heart needs binding up. Maybe you feel that you're in some kind of captivity, that you need some chains broken and you need freedom from captivity. Maybe you live in a perpetual state of darkness that feels like a prison in your life. Maybe you need to realize that 2020 isn't cursed, that this could be the year of the Lord's favor. Maybe you just need comfort in your mourning. M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, mourning. We've all experienced some loss this year. Maybe you need comfort. And Jesus can provide you with all of those things. Jesus invites you to come. We're gonna sing a song to close. It's called Emmanuel is the theme of it. Emmanuel means God with us. God has entered into the world through Jesus Christ to be our hope, a light in the darkness. That's the candle of hope that we have today. This hope has the power to do all the things that I just listed. Bind up our broken hearts. Comfort those who mourn. Good news to the poor. Free from captivity. Light in the darkness. All those wonderful things that make us weary. And we are tired. So come. He invites you simply to come. We invite you to come. Invite him into your heart. God, we ask that you would continue to invite us. Never stop inviting us to be a part of your kingdom, your presence. In this moment of singing and worship, we're going to sing about Emmanuel, God with us. And we ask, Lord, that you would make it very real within us. Make it indelible upon our hearts, our minds, that we can be a part of this thing where we don't have to be weary. We don't have to live in that darkness, that we can live in you. You've invited us to come, and now we take that step towards you.